If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We are in a study through chapter 2 of Ephesians verses 1 through 10. This is sort of a break, a bridge between now and Father's Day when we'll gather in Lexington for our combined worship service, and then we'll jump back in to the book of Numbers after that. I'm excited about all that God is doing in these verses as we think through our state. We think through what God has done for us by His grace and by His mercy. Such a powerful description of the gospel here, and I hope it is changing your life. I hope God is using it to encourage you in these days. Just as by way of encouragement, we have entered the summer months, and one of the things that's obvious, I guess, one of the things that goes on during the summer is most of us will take vacations. Most of us will travel. We will do a lot of things throughout the summer. And one of the things, God built summer into the fabric of our life so that we have time to be refreshed, so we have time to spend with our families. It is a gift. It is a grace from God. But at the same time, as we enter during this time, I would encourage you not to coast. One of the things we do as a church in Lexington and here is we ramp up. We have things like VBS. We have things like community cookouts. We encourage our BFGs to be more intentional about sharing the gospel with their communities. And so let me encourage you, while you are vacationing, to enjoy it, to see it as a gift from God, but also to be mindful that there are all kinds of ways in which you can serve here at our church and to plug in and to get involved during this time. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, which is what we'll be looking at today during our time together. Hear the word of Christ to us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God, we pray today that you would transform us with these thoughts that the Spirit intends to press in our heart, in our mind, that we would see our life in Christ different, that we would see the grace and the mercy and the love that you have made available to us in the cross, in the resurrection, in the victory of Christ for us. And we would be those who by faith walk in the gospel, live in the gospel, delight in the gospel. God, that we would understand just this amazing, glorious truth that Jesus came for sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Lost. It's this word that the Bible uses to vividly describe our condition apart from Christ or away from God. Lost. Many of us as kids probably experienced that in the grocery store with our parents growing up. You are fascinated with something that's on an aisle, and you begin to look at it, and you begin to sort of wander away from your parents, and you turn around, and you don't know where your mom is, you don't know where your grandma is, you don't know where your dad, you don't know where your parent is, and you begin to immediately panic. And you move from aisle to aisle to aisle, and your parents, you can't find them, and there's this desperation, there's this panic in your gut until some employee finally looks at you and realizes what's going on, and then the embarrassment over the loudspeaker calling your parents to the front of the store. We've all sort of experienced that before, except I have a son who's never experienced that. He doesn't know what it means to be lost. He doesn't care if he's lost. in several occasions, several places. He's gotten lost and had no context or no understanding of what's really going on. We were at a ballpark one time. We were there for the closing ceremonies. We were watching a friend who was playing in their last game of the season, and the ballpark in this small town was packed with thousands and thousands of people, and I'm there with two of my sons, and I began to look around, and one of them is missing. And I began to walk from field to field to field, and I can't find him, and I'm gathering friends and other people. Where is this person? I'm trying not to use his name, but I probably will before this is over. It'll just slip out. But we are looking for him all over this ballpark, and that desperation in my gut, and I'm thinking we're out in a place we haven't been before. We don't know these people. Someone's gotten him. Someone's put him in the car. He's gone, and all of those things are going through my mind. And finally, one of our friends just happens to glance in the dugout of the game that's going on that he's not even playing and doesn't even know any of the players, and he's seated in the dugout watching the game. Had no context of what's going on. He's going to Peru with me in a month. And I said, I look at him over and over again and say, you can't leave me in another country. It's totally different experience. I'll never find you. But he has no concept of what it means to be lost. A few times as an adult, I have felt that just panic, desperation, fear in my gut. Having our car gas tank pierced in on the way to Orlando one time in the middle of a small town out in the middle of nowhere, thinking, how in the world are we going to be rescued? I've locked keys in cars in the Andes Mountains and just stood outside almost crying and weeping, thinking, how are we going to get out of here? And yet, in both of those times being lost, there's always that adrenaline that eventually kicks in and you say, it's not that bad. I'll take a rock. I'll bust the window. I'll walk. I'll run 10 miles to figure this out. Now, most of us think about our salvation in those terms, that I was lost and I just sort of figured it out. I realized this panic, this desperation, and I began to look for my parents. I began to search, and I figured it out. Or God put me in a situation where He enabled me to use my intellect. I was born and I was raised in this family that was religious, and they talked about God. They talked about the gospel all the time, and I figured it out because I was so smart. It's who I am. It's the way I was raised. It's my strength. Yeah, God had some part in it. He gave me the rock to bust out the window. He gave me the sense to know that I was lost, but I did it. And the reality is, we're more like my son as lost folk. We could care less that we're lost. As a matter of fact, those things that we would say inherent within us, inherent in our circumstance, that were used by us to get us to Jesus, are actually things that often keep us lost because we trust in our raising. We trust in our religious background. We trust in those things instead of the grace and mercy of God. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul has described this state in verse 1 of being dead, lost and stranded and not even knowing and not even caring that we're lost, actually choosing to be more lost. And he begins to describe God's grace to us while we were in that condition. And he does it for the sake of unity. See, we talked about last week, we can't read the Bible as an individual forgetting the community that we are in. Ephesians isn't written to you as an individual. Ephesians is written to a church. Ephesians is written to us as a church. And Paul is saying is there are very religious people who are here, and yet there are rebel pagans who are here. And you both came into this in the same state, lost, dead in your sin. And for the sake of unity, you can't lose a sense of that. You can't forget who you were apart from Christ, or you will begin to look at others not in light of grace, but in light of who you were and who you are. Yeah, you should be more like me, less of a legalist or more of a legalist. You should be more like me. And Paul says, no, you were both dead in your sins and trespasses. You were both apart from God, choosing to remain apart from God, choosing to move further from God. But notice verse 4, the heart of grace. He says, but God. See, we have been traveling down the road of deadness, running full speed away from God, separating ourselves from God. That's what we're choosing to do. That's what we love to do. That's what we want to do. We want to push God away. We want to get away from Him. But notice, but God. This is probably the shortest, most powerful phrase in all the Bible. In light of your condition, in light of who you are, in light of the state you're in light of what you were doing, running away from God, stranded, lost, but God. It's amazing that He would choose to act on our part in light of the way that we were acting. Pushing Him away, running away from Him. It breaks in. It's this thunderous, the most glorious conjunction in the history of the world. But God, and notice the way He describes God, being rich in mercy. Notice this is a part of God's character. This is who He is. This is His nature. This is His person. It's not as though God has to go somewhere else to get mercy. And it's not as though God has to wait upon you to be a certain kind of way for Him to be merciful. No, He is merciful to you while you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice the way mercy is described here, rich in mercy. Meaning He is wealthy with mercy. There is no end to His mercy. Paul throughout Ephesians does this over and over again. He links these qualifiers, these adjectives to different words. And it's almost in the original, it's almost hard to read at times. But He is at pains to describe the depths of God's grace, the depths of God's mercy. He is rich. He is deep in mercy. Meaning within Him, there is intrinsic this decision to not judge you. God is rich in mercy. Meaning, as you are deciding to rebel against Him, as you are earning for yourself judgment, God is rich in mercy, not giving you what you deserve. Isn't that glorious news? In light of who we are, in light of who we were apart from Christ, choosing judgment, meaning we were choosing to separate ourselves from God. We were saying, God, I don't want to know that You exist. Because if You exist, I've got to answer to You. So let me get over here and create a God for myself that I don't have to answer to. Or who does things the way that I want. And Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, because that's not the way the universe works. There is a God who created everything, and He has made Himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He has revealed Himself to you, and yet you were pushing that away, but He was merciful to you. Notice, because of His great love with which He loved us. Notice, also intrinsic, a part of His nature and character is love. John would tell us, God is love. You want to sum up who God is? God is love. It's a part of His character. He commits to you. He commits to your good no matter what it costs Him. But that's a part of His character, but it's not just a part of His character. It's what He does. Notice, His great love with which He loved us. It wasn't just a disposition that he had toward us. And notice he says, great love, mega, huge. You can't even get your mind around the love of God, and it has been displayed toward you. See, so often we think about love as just this nice feeling, just sort of these emotions that well up. There's sort of this disposition within us. Paul would say, God's thoughts about you were that you were dead in your sin and you were unlovable. It's not as though God looked upon you and had some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling. No, he committed himself to you for your good in light of the fact that it would cost him his son. That was a part of his character, and that is what he did for you. Now notice how opposite that is of us. When we hear these terms, mercy in love, too often we think about them in terms of the way that we act. I will be merciful to those who it works out for my benefit. Yeah, you shouldn't treat me that way. I know that I am right and you're wrong, and so I'm not going to speak to you until you understand how right I am and how wrong you are. And we are quick to judge. We are quick to harm. We are quick to what Paul describes here as this deadness, this judgment, alienate others from ourselves. That's the reason some of you haven't talked to family and friends in your years, because you're not full of mercy, the mercy God has toward even his enemies. The way we think about love is, I will love you and I will serve you as long as you can do something for me in return. I will commit myself to your good as long as I get something in return. And what Paul says here is the good news, the gospel, is there someone who doesn't act the way that you do. That's glorious news. Think about the reality. If God was merciful in the way that you are merciful, would that be good news to you? Think about that. If God was loving the way that you love, would that be good news? And Paul says, no, God loved you when? Notice the text keeps saying, as you were dead in your sin, while you were dead in your sin, that's when God was merciful to you. That's when God loved you. Think about that. Every time you're impatient with someone, socks on the floor, dishes not done, dinner not on the table, think about that. Impatience. Oh, anger, frustration with others who cut you off in traffic. Others who don't show up on time. Others who don't get their work done. And that frustration and that anger, that sort of judgment that wells up within you, that silent treatment. God's not that way. And it should stop you in your tracks to say, but God. Thank God he doesn't treat me the way that I treat others. Thank God that he is not like me. He is merciful, this heart of grace with God. But notice what it does for us. It's not just a disposition. It transforms everything. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice the text again, verse 5. Even when, he wants to emphasize this. This wasn't when you sort of pulled up your bootstraps and said, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do my best to earn some sort of favor with God. No, that's not who we were. And God loved us even when we couldn't do that. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. That's when God loved us. And notice what he did for us. He made us alive together with Christ. So you were separated from God, and you were separating yourself from God. But notice what he does. He doesn't push you away even further. No, as you are separating yourself, he brings you in. He makes you alive. He gives you life, notice, with Christ, the one who never tried to separate himself from the Father, the one to his very last breath said, not my will, but your will be done. The one who was perfect, the one who was righteous. He has made us alive. He has given us life in him. The one who has died for your sins, the one who pleased God on the cross, obeying to the point of death for your sins. Because of the cross of Christ, your sins, your decision to separate yourself from God, to willfully walk away from God and do things your own way, have been paid for in Christ, the one who never lived that way. And now he has been raised up in victory over sin and death. And because of him, you have been made alive. Because of him. And in him, God looks upon you as if you were him. Not one who was dead in sin. Not one who's running away from him. But one who loves him and one who obeys him. And in him, you have access to God, to the Father, with Christ. Instead of pushing you away as an enemy, he has made you alive as a son. That's glorious news. Isn't that amazing? What you deserve is to be alienated, separated, judged under the wrath of God forever, and yet he has done the exact opposite. Even when you are dead, he has made you alive in him. He has given you access to him. Now he has given you his very presence in the Spirit who lives within you, who is transforming you, who has given you a heart to pursue God, not run away from him. God has made you alive with Christ. The work of Christ, the status of Christ, experiencing the presence of Christ by the Spirit. And Paul thunders in again here, by grace you've been saved. He almost has just got to stop. As he is writing, as he is preaching through Ephesians, trying to get these believers to understand what they have, he thunders in, it's grace, it's grace. Stop and know it's grace. Mercy is him not judging you. Grace is him giving you something you don't deserve in spite of the fact that you deserve judgment. He has shown his favor to you. When the reality is all you deserved was judgment and alienation, and he has brought you near in Christ, and he says, God has done this. This is something you did not deserve, and this is something you could not do for yourself. You couldn't do it. You wouldn't have done it. You see, we come in and we think, well, I'm different than most people. My past is different. There's an excuse for the way that I am. It's not an excuse for you guys. I'm not going to treat you like there's an excuse, but for me, and I, you know, as a kid, I did what kids do, lied to my parents, wrote with crayons on the wall, did things. Yeah, I know, I had a sin nature, but it wasn't as bad as other kids. It wasn't as bad as the kids from that part of town. And then, you know, during the college years, I just did what college kids do. You know, that's just what you do. And yeah, but I still wasn't as bad as so. See how that turned out for so-and-so? They've never gotten their life straight. But I'm in church today. I mean, after all, doesn't that account for something? And what Paul is trying to say is, no, this is grace. And you say, well, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not an abortionist. I'm not a pedophile. I haven't ever done this. And you could come up, like we said last week, you can come up with someone who's worse than you. But you're not the standard. They're not the standard. God is the standard. And he is holy and he is righteous. And what Paul says here is you constantly chose to run away from him because you didn't want to have to deal with his holiness. You didn't want to have to deal with his righteousness. So it took grace to save you. Think about the opposite of that. Think about coming in here today and saying, you know, part of my salvation was dependent upon me. Think about how scary that would be. Think about how scary it would be to say, part of this is my doing. What if you, as a sinner, as one who is apart from God, God says, here, I'm gonna bring you halfway, and then you got to figure it out the rest of the way. We know in our heart when we look in the mirror, we would have never done it. We would have never finished the deal. It's all of grace. It's all of God. It's all of Christ. It's all of His mercy. And notice verse 6, He says, and raised us up with Him. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Again, this is in Christ. Paul is trying to communicate, this is all about Christ. He has allowed us to be a part of His victory over sin and death, and now He is allowing us to be a part of His victory over evil, even in the heavenly places. You see, the folks in Ephesians would come in and say, we got to figure out what life is all about. And the only thing we know are these spiritual forces of darkness that are out there. And they would create little idols where they would go and they would try to get wisdom. And they would create little worship ceremonies where they would try to connect with angels. And they become fearful of these forces of darkness that they can't satisfy, that they don't even know where they are and how to tap into their power. And what Paul says is, stop it. In Christ, you are a ruler in waiting. Christ has conquered sin for you. On the cross, that's your crucifixion. In the resurrection, that's your resurrection. And now you are positionally in Christ in the heavenly places, and the kingdom that is coming is your kingdom. You don't have to fear the forces of darkness. You don't have to fear anything that's out there. Because you have it all in Christ. You've been seated in victory. You have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Not only does He give you life now, He gives you victory forever. And Paul says, you come in church and you're basing your identity on what others call you. Mom, dad, pastor, coach, employee, employer, boss, teacher, garbage man. You come in and you say, this is who I am. And this is what I do. And that's why some of you come in and you are longing for a better title. And you spend your life trying to fill the titles you have with more meaning, trying to make them more satisfying. You know, one of the most disturbing things that I see on a regular basis, because my kids are in sports, is the way parents, the way coaches, the way leaders in the community find their identity in a T-ball game. It's like the seventh game of the World Series, always two outs, full count, and everything's always hanging by a thread. And you stand back and you wonder, why would that grown man act like that? Because that's his identity. His identity is in Little League. And it's the same thing for some of us. Our identity is in the club. Our identity is on the golf course. Our identity is wrapped up in the ballpark, in work, and even things you do in the church. Even things you do in the church. Your identity is wrapped up in having your name on a sheet of paper so that others have to call you to be a part of a certain ministry. And that's all you care about. And that's what you're living for, and that's what you're longing for. And Paul says your identity is in Christ, period. Everything else is bonus, and everything else is to be affected by your identity in Christ, meaning you can lose the T-ball game, and you're still going to heaven. Meaning you can even lose your job, and you're still going to heaven. Meaning you can lose your friends and you're still going to heaven. You have been seated in the heavenly places within Christ. That is a present reality for you. It will all be consummated one day, and you live by faith knowing that it's by grace. If it's dependent upon you to still make it there, think about the pressure. Think about the anxiety. Think about the fear that would be in your gut constantly. And Paul says, stop living that way. Your identity is in King Jesus, and He can't lose. Find your contentment there. You see, some of us are living like the person on the emergency room table who's just flatlined. They're dead. They can't move. They're not breathing. All life is gone. And then God comes in and they're awakened. There is this miracle. Death has been reversed, and now they are alive. Their heart is beating. Brain waves are moving. They take in a breath, and they stand up, and they look in the mirror, and they say, I'm alive, but I'm fat. I'm alive, but I'm still ugly. That's the way some of you are living in Christ. Paul says, you were dead. You were dead. Who cares if you're fat now? Who cares if you don't look the way you want to? And he says, you come in and you look at your life and you say, it's not the way that I want it to look. And my circumstances aren't the way that I want them. And my identity isn't the way that I want them. And he says, stop it. In Christ, you have it all. Stop it. You were dead and now you're alive. Let's have some perspective. He says, you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Notice why the purpose of grace, verse 7. So then in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So you say, why did God do that? Because I'm so special. Because I'm me. I mean, everybody around me knows I'm just me and I'm so special. If God's purposes were rooted in that, it wouldn't work. You'd be separated from him. But notice his purpose, that in the coming ages, we live now in the age between the cross and the kingdom that's coming, the resurrection and the kingdom that is coming. We live in this age, but he says there are ages coming where he might display the immeasurable, notice, riches. Depth, immeasurable riches. They don't end. You can't measure the riches of his grace. God is a treasure chest of grace that you will never find the bottom of. And for eternity, his goal is that you know what it's like to experience grace and kindness, his compassion, his love toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, this is in Christ. This all happens in Christ. The work of Christ for you on the cross where your sins are paid, the victory in the resurrection, positionally in him as righteous. God looks upon you as a son in Christ. You have it all. Why? So that 10 zillion years from now, you might say, isn't grace amazing? Isn't it amazing? Isn't God glorious? God does it so you would experience love. So that you would know what it means to be forgiven. All other pictures of forgiveness are inadequate. All other pictures of love and mercy that you know in your life are inadequate. Think about those who love you the most, and yet you realize it's tainted. And he says here, a million years from now, you will be tasting and diving even deeper into the treasure chest of love and grace, and you won't ever find the bottom. Why? Just so you would know his love. You see, when we love folks, it's what can you do for me? See, some of you come in here today, and you have trust issues, even with God. Why would he do this? There's got to be something to it. I can't just trust that it's about love. Surely he wants more out of it because that's the way we think about love. That's the way we think about our love. God loves you just so he can love you, so that he would be known as a God of love. That's why. He takes you and allows you to have something you never wanted, something you never pursued. The story of your life is that 1 million years from now, you would say, God is a better Savior than I am a sinner. God is a greater Savior than I am a sinner. The universe is wired up that way, that God gets the glory and you get grace. Think about it that way. What do I bring to the table? I bring the sin to the table. God brings the grace. He gets the glory just for that. That's the way he's wired it up. He doesn't get glory when you sort of clean yourself up. When you sort of, what's intrinsic within you, change, reform. No, he gets the glory when he does all of the work And you should be fine with that. You should be okay with that. Some of you come in here today and you don't believe that. You've stopped believing that. Listen, God knew you were going to be high maintenance when He saved you. Some of us are just finding that out about you now, but He knew it all along. He knew you were going to be a little twit when He saved you. He knew you would fall, and He would knew that you would fail. And yet He knew He would continue to be gracious and merciful with you. So you would say, isn't God gracious and merciful? And that's it. He knew it. And here's the thing. If He came after you when you were dead in your sin and trespasses, while you were a rebel, don't you think He loves you now that you're in His Son? Think about how foolish it is. Apart from Christ, I was dead in my sin. I was pursuing other things. I was running from God, and now He saved me in His Son. I am accepted in Christ. I wonder if He loves me now. Oh, He loved you before. He set His love upon you. And here's the deal. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to hide it. Stop trying to pretend this isn't true of you. No. Confess, realize, and taste, and dive deeper into grace and mercy. And Paul says to us here, this is what changes a church. This is what drives us together in unity. Because you come in on a Sunday morning and you look across the aisle and you say, they don't deserve grace. They don't. Did you see their Facebook status this week? Did you see all of the places they've been? Did you see the way they talk about their spouse? Did you see the way that they treat their kids? Did you see the way? And you look across the aisle and you say, they don't deserve grace. Do you know who they are? Do you know where they come from? I went to high school with them. Do you know the things that have gone on in their life? They don't deserve grace. And Paul's point is, you don't either. You may have been the Southern Baptist brat who had it all together. And Paul says you could be using that for your own benefit too, trying to get away from God. I want to have some of the credit. And he says here, you're all dead in sin. So look around the room, and when you notice the sin of others, be mindful that you should know your sin even more, because you know your heart more than anyone else. And when that person looks across the room and says, you don't deserve grace, you say, you're absolutely right. It's worse than you ever knew. But my identity now is in Christ. And while I was lost and did not give a rip about being lost, my dad searched me out and has made me alive and has transformed me where I love being in His presence. And a million years from now, it will be the same story. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word and the gospel. And God, I pray as we respond today that we would respond in light of the gospel. God, I pray that we would not begin to think that even in these moments that Your grace is too good for us. It's too good to be true. God, there are those of us in this room who did things last night that we are thinking in this moment can't be forgiven. And yet Your word tells a different story. God, I pray that we would embrace that story. We would run to Christ. We would run to the cross. We would embrace and trust and cling to the resurrection as our only hope today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.